All right, so take your Bibles, open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We started a number of sermons just entitled Just Saying Truth. And ultimately what we're doing is just going through words that will change your life. And today we're going to talk about the word thanks. Say that word with me, thanks. Do you know that word thanks can change your life? You're just going, okay, fine, how can it change? Well, that's what the sermon's about. But we know that thanks is a good word. It's a polite word. I mean, it's a word that we teach our kids. In fact, when, you know, I'm really a big believer on bribing the 2- and 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds in our church. So if you go into my office, there's a drawer with nothing but candy in there. They know that, and they're taught after they get one to say thanks or thank you. And what happens really without even recognizing it, we find that it becomes a necessary response to certain kinds or certain acts of kindness directed toward us. Paul wrote some things about thanks. The Bible's filled with thanks. But one thing in particular he wrote in the book of Thessalonians, he wrote these words about thanks. He said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I highlighted and then underlined that word will, because when Paul is using that word, he is making a very specific reference for us. Now, maybe you've said this, maybe you've thought this, maybe you've prayed this. I know I've all over the years had a number of people come to me and say this. I only want God's will for my life. And here, Paul is saying that ultimately that word will, if you look in the Greek, is ultimately saying that it's the best that God has for you. So when we give thanks in all circumstances, we are really living God's best for our life. So rather than thinking about, okay, I've got to get everything right, I've got to get the those and the thous and all the prayers and all the references down, if you just focus on one thing, being able to give thanks in all circumstances, you can know without a doubt that you are living God's best for your life. Now, I really believe that we were created for gratitude. We were created that in all circumstances, we should be able to say thank you. So what does this mean when Paul says, in all circumstances? What does that mean? In all circumstances. That means when you get a job promotion, you give. But what if it's the opposite? You still give thanks. Now, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say give thanks because of all circumstances. It uses that little word in. So we got to understand. So what that means that when you get married, you can give thanks. When your kid gets kicked out of school, you don't thank God for them getting kicked out necessarily, but there's something in there that you got to find. Now, that's difficult for us because we have been accustomed to these acts of kindness. The things that we say thanks to have enhanced or made our life better. So when the worship team sings the song that you absolutely love, you say thanks. When the pastor preaches a so-so message, you say what I want you to understand, though, is that there are conventional moments, the times that people do things or give us things that enhance our life, make our life better, that it's natural to say thank you. But there are also unconventional times that thanks needs to be directed. And that's the area we've got to learn. Somewhere along the line, we lost this dynamic that thanks is only, or we think that it's only when people do stuff for us. So we've got to redirect during those unconventional times. Believe it or not, they say that that is harder for us to do today than ever in the history of humanity. guy by the name of Barry Brownstein, a professor of economics from the University of Baltimore. He writes on why, and he focuses on America, but I don't think it's limited to America, but he focuses on why Americans are so ungrateful. And he believes that there was a shift that really brought us to this point. And it goes, he takes us back to the 1820. If you or I were born in 1820, in most respects, it would have been no different than being born in the Middle Ages. We'd have been born to houses that were lit by candles. The way of transportation was horse, buggy, and ship. And so life was just, it was made up predominantly. The most of life was about survival. You spent half of your day being concerned about what you were going to eat, what you were going to wear, making sure what you wear was clean, making sure that you had food for the winter or that you had wood to make you through the winter. And so they were grateful in all these areas of life. But then by 1940, all the houses had electricity. They had sewer. They had running water. They even had a telephone. Imagine that, a telephone that you had hung on your wall or sitting on a desk. And what used to literally take a half a day was reduced to 2 hours. In fact, even fast forward, you know, into the 50s, and then all of a sudden it wasn't a matter of getting on a ship. You could get on a Boeing 727 and you could fly somewhere. Like, quickly. And life changed again. We had more time to do other things. I mean, think about it even today. You don't even have to go to the grocery store to buy your shaving equipment. It can come to your house monthly for dollars. We get more and more. We live with more and more. And we get accustomed to getting. And we lose the art of thankfulness. In fact, the longer you live with more and more, what happens almost naturally, almost instinctively, is you get more focused on what you want or what you don't have rather than what you have. That brings us to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have the story of an amazing amount of lack with a whole bunch of people. It's the feeding of the 5,000. I want to read through it. I'm going to pause and talk a little bit more, and we'll come back into it. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. But in verse 5, it says, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" Notice Philip's response. Now, in verse 6, he says he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." So immediately, Philip goes to what they didn't have. In fact, in that day, 70% of the people of Philip's day lived below the poverty line. They lived literally from hand to mouth all the time. They were constantly looking for their next meal. Scarcity was not a foreign concept for them. Security, they didn't understand. In the Roman world, the poor relied on the wealthy for survival. In fact, the wealthy in that day would have expected those who were poor and living based on their wealth to show them incredible gratitude. It's what was expected. It was not right, but it was what was expected. In fact, at the core of it, they knew that with this system, keeping the poor latched to their wealth, keeping them being thankful for what they could get really kept them in their poverty. Because the wealthy in that day, they lived with a mentality that was simply, I'm entitled to it. I own it. I owe no one. Hard to imagine anyone living like that. The poor were indebted to the wealthy. So Philip immediately knew what it would take in the natural to feed all these people. He wasn't ready to step into the kind of bondage, the kind of control that would be over his life by borrowing the money to even come close to feeding that kind of people. He knew what the economics of poverty was. He had to be shrewd. He had to be careful with everything he did. So he immediately pointed out the lack. Andrew, same culture, same situation, saw something different. Look what it says. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what good is that with this huge crowd? He didn't have an answer for the lack. But his first response, the place that he began with, was what was there. There's a lot the scripture doesn't tell us in this story, but what sure seems to be evident is that Philip's temptation is the same temptation that faces you and I. And that's simply to focus in on the lack, to focus in on the need, and forget what is right in front of us. I wonder if Andrew had to have some form of awe in just what was in front of him. I put it in your notes. If you were to define the word wonder, it is simply a feeling of surprise or awe caused by something beautiful, unexpected, or familiar. 2 words in there I want you to really keep focused on in this talk. It's the word awe and the word familiar. We have lost the awe of the familiar. Now, that can be expressed a lot of different ways. The longer you're married, it's easy to lose awe with the one that you married, right? Some of you are going, I ain't saying that. They're sitting next to me. I ain't going there. But we live in a culture that is always putting in front of us the want, the desire. And then we lose something. In fact, Mark Batterson, I use this quote for the kind of our key problem. He wrote in this book, I've changed it slightly, but basically when we lose our sense of wonder, we've lost a part of our soul. There's a part of us that seems to die. If you've ever been around a 4-year-old, when they go on, I remember the first time we went to what was the zoo lights back in Arizona, went to the zoo at Christmas time with our kids when they're young, and our daughter saw all the lights going down over the bridgeway. She just went, wow, that's amazing. And again, we start looking at these 30,000-foot moments that will cause the surprise and wonder in our hearts. And so we kind of get in that custom, and then we lose the familiar. Because what you find are those moments, they get smaller and smaller and smaller. After all, it doesn't matter if it's Carnival Cruise Lines or it's British Airways. All they're trying to do is sell you a wonder opportunity. A moment that you could stop and go, wow. And boy, we pay a lot for that. Because what life does is it slowly narrows or it slowly shrinks our soul. Because we've stopped this art of gratitude. So let me ask you a question. What's your personal tendency? Is your tendency to see the lack, or do you see the wonder of the moment? John includes an important detail in the scripture that we don't want to overlook. He says that there was this young boy, and he had 5 loaves of barley bread. Now, barley was an interesting, it would be considered the poor man's bread, because anybody could get barley. In fact, in the Old Testament, the barley would have been what you would have brought if you didn't have money and you were caught in adultery. You could get that forgiveness. That was the sin thing for that. And it was so common that it was ultimately the barley flour that they fed animals with. And here's this boy with 5 loaves of the commoner's bread. And then there are 2 fish. Now, the ego side of me would have liked to have put my picture of holding the king salmon up. And so for those of you trying to catch a fish that big, you would have gone, ah. But the real reason I didn't is for those of you that have gotten bigger, you would have had, let me show you mine. But that's not what he was holding. In fact, you could really say that he was probably holding 2 fish that were probably about that big. We would say, you know, if you like the sardines, it was probably pickled. And you know why he probably had them? To actually wash down the dryness of the barley bread. And somehow, Andrew focuses in on that. Let that sink in. The very least, the worst, the most common, and that's what causes Andrew a momentary pause to focus on the familiar. And that sets something pretty cool into motion. Guy I went to school with lives in Tampa, and he was flying out of Orlando one time. And as he was taking off, and they were ascending, so was the space shuttle. And he said it was an amazing sight. If you're here this morning and your circumstance, you're waiting for that moment. The moment that the 5,000 are fed, the moment you can say thanks to the conventional idea of a miracle that you think of, you might totally miss it, because God is trying to get you to get back to the familiar and say thank you for what you have. I really believe that if we will understand the power of this wonder, it will change our life. If you're taking notes, you want to write it down, because wonder is the gateway to a thankful heart. Notice that in the scripture, in verse 10, it says, Jesus says, tell everyone to sit down. Then he took the loaves, gave thanks. He took the loaves and gave thanks. He took the loaves and gave thanks to God. Here's a guy who could have had a whole herd of black Angus come into the crowd, and they could have had the best steak on the planet for everyone, because he could have just called them forth. But he had the most familiar, poorest bread and fish, and he gave thanks. But it started with someone who noticed, who took wonder at what was in front of him. we don't know what he gave thanks for. We don't know that he, it would make sense that he said, Lord, thank you for the bread. Thank you for the fish. We believe that because, you know, majority of people before they eat, they give thanks to the Lord for their food, right? But who's to say Jesus didn't say, Father, thank you for Andrew. Thank you that he was in awe at something so simple. Because I had already noticed it. I already knew what I was going to do. And he saw something. Maybe he's giving thanks because he knew that Andrew had just a sliver of the possibility of what Jesus could do with the familiar. Very well could be that Jesus gave thanks for that young boy. Thank you, Lord, that he was here. Father, thank you, he was here in our midst. We don't know. But what resulted in Andrew's noticing was Jesus saying thanks. Wonder is always, always the gateway to thankfulness. Notice two other things here. It starts with Andrew, moves to the boy, moves to Jesus. And then Jesus gives thanks to God. Biblical principle that ultimately comes out of all of this is that all gifts, all of them, lead us back to the giver. And there's only one giver of good gifts, whether it's a barley loaf of bread or a 30,000-foot awe-inspiring moment, it all leads back to him. And then notice also that Jesus says these words, after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. What happens when you start focusing on the giver? And let me tell you something. You can see this with historically in societies, even in countries. They focus on God. There's that first generation that turns their hearts towards the Lord and starts giving him thanks for our very lives, for their very breath. And then all of a sudden, the giver starts giving gifts and giving more gifts. And all of a sudden, that generation, but the second and third generation, live with an amazing amount of abundance. But what's so common with humanity, when abundance comes, so does wastefulness. And Jesus knew that the gifts would keep coming and the tendency would be to waste. So he says, gather it so it's not wasted. God doesn't want anything wasted in our life. And so if you're here and you got all these blessings, you just stop and go, okay, am I wasting these incredible blessings that God has for me? I want to come back to the beginning because Paul again said, in all circumstances. Because when you think about the hard things of life, whether it's a family, a marriage situation that's difficult, or a child situation that's difficult, an extended family situation that's difficult, a physical health issue, a work issue, doesn't matter what it is, it's easy to focus on the lack. And it's in those unconventional moments that God wants you to stop and not focus on all the bad stuff, not focus on all the lack. But God, what have you given me? You know, we've seen the human interest stories. Maybe you're one of them, or you know someone who, you know, the six-year-old kid who has leukemia and absolutely loves life because they're not looking at the lack. They're in their circumstances finding reasons to be thankful. And thankfulness always leads us back to the Almighty God. And so it becomes circular. He gives, we give thanks, and we're back to him. And he gives, and we give thanks, and we're back to him. Which really brings us to communion this morning. And communion is a bit unorthodox, but unorthodox on purpose. you can see why I chose the bread. Do you know that in 19 and 21, his name is Elmer Klein. He's at what is known as the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. It's 1921. He wasn't there for the Indianapolis 500. He was there for hot air balloon races. And he just happened to be watching those hot air balloons. And he had a moment. And he was already a bread maker. He already sold bread. And it was in that moment that he's pondering these balloons, and he goes, I need to name my company Wonder Bread. Now watch this. Very common, that day, a common moment. It's now 2019. But in 1930, Wonder Bread became the first bread to be sold sliced. It's a miracle. Okay, if you've ever used one of those bread machines, you know this is a miracle. Okay? But the miracle didn't happen without the awe moment that led down a path to something much greater. And so we kind of set communion up, and I asked Pastor Marco is going to come and help me this morning. It's not sin to have yeast in the bread for communion. It's okay. But here's the way we set it up. So, you know, first of all, this is hand sanitizer. So we're going to sanitize our hands. Isn't it great that we live in a day that we can take and put a little things in our hands and all the bacteria, all the things that you have to worry about, 99.9999% or whatever that is taken care of. One day, someone had a moment. And so we said, we want to create space for a moment. Because you know how it is. The moment you leave this room and go get in your car, creating space for much of anything's rather difficult. And so we said, well, if you like the incredibly well-packaged kind because you enjoy the journey of getting it opened, you can receive it that way. But I wanted to do bread for this reason, because in the other areas of that story, here's the account we know is that the miracle of the barley bread had to be broken and passed. And so we want to break bread and pass it to you. Not that there's going to be a miracle that's going to pass through the bread or pass through the grape juice, but symbolically saying the miracle's coming to you. And here's the cool thing. Do you know we even have gluten-free? So for those of you that want to break bread in a day where people are allergic to gluten, you can do that too. So for those that want to live in the good old days, I don't. I love that God put me in this time of history so I can enjoy the things that he's given. I want everybody to take your notes out. I know I had you do this last week. Do it again this week if you would with me. Just bear with me. Take it out and flip it on the blank side, because I said we wanted to create space. What we're going to do is we're going to invite this section and this section to come first. And so the center section, and by the way, let me talk about coming first. You can come, we're going to serve you. You can, if you want gluten-free, say that. If you want Wonder, say that. If you want this, go ahead and grab that. That's fine. And then go back and take on your own time. You don't have to wait for me. I'm not going to prompt you to take. Just when you feel like, you know, you're ready, Lord, I want to take it. Go ahead and do that. Because then they're going to come in their moment. But while you're waiting, I want you to take that backside of your notes. Why don't you start writing down some of the most familiar things that has lost the awe the things that is the everyday things. It could be anything from, you know, your microwave oven. Praise Jesus for a microwave oven. You can give thanks for that. You can give him thanks that he saved you from sin. You can give thanks that when you feel like he's a long ways away, he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. So you're with me, God. Write those down. Don't leave this place just looking for the big 30,000 foot awe surprise moment. Let's let God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, show us the precious familiar that is right in front of us. Do you track with me okay there? That all right? Okay, so as Darren's playing on this group, before you come up, I guess I should pray. Another thing I want to do, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, now's your moment to say yes. It's going to be a 30,000 foot awe moment for you. And then this, it has meaning to you because it will always bring you back to this moment. If you're here this morning and you're like, well, I think I'm saved. Okay. I never imagined Jesus saying you can't come to my table. Okay. It's open to you. You don't have to be a member of Bethel or any of that stuff. But here's the other part. For those of you that are followers of Jesus and you have strife with a family member, somebody in the church, and I'm talking about anger, you still struggle with even wanting to like him because they did something to you, take that before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for that. Help me to find the preciousness in that person again. When you do that and you come to the communion table, the grace of God opens up in your life. No longer is it held off. Because now, because all anger and bitterness and hate towards another person, regardless of what they've done or the color of their skin or the background they are, all that is you saying there's no preciousness. There's no place of awe in that person. But when you say, Lord, forgive me for that, there's preciousness in them. God says, good, let me give you yet another gift so you can come back and give me thanks for that gift. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, as we've created space, Lord, we want to take the next few minutes to have these moments of awe. Lord, I pray for anyone that's in this room that's not a follower of you. They've never either had the opportunity or it's just never been something they're ready to step into. But this morning, they're saying yes. And Lord, I know that if they will call to you and say, Lord, forgive me, you will come and forgive them for every wrong they've ever done. And your Spirit will come and make their hearts new. You will come and give them a new birth inside, a new life, a 30,000 foot awe kind of moment. And so, Lord, I thank you for doing that even right now. Now, even with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just say something to that matter here. If that's you this morning, you do need to speak it out to the Lord. You need the Lord to say, Lord, forgive me of my wrongs. Forgive me of my sin. I choose to follow you, not just in this life and the next, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, your people, to be in a place where our hearts, they're right. That, Lord, we don't have things against other people. That, Lord, we can come and receive of what you have done at the cross for us. And then, Lord, that our receiving of your grace may not be hindered by our heart. But, Lord, as you forgive us and as you help us, it's released into even greater moments of awe. And so we just give you thanks for that in advance in Jesus' name.